I'd like to begin this morning with a personal question. Don't have to answer out loud, but consider this. What is the one area of your spiritual life that you are the least satisfied with? What is the one area of your Christian walk that you are least happy about? If you answered prayer, you're not alone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once admitted that his prayer experience was something to be ashamed of. Martin Luther, the German reformer, anguished in prayer. He saved 3 of the best hours of the day to pray, yet he seldom seemed satisfied. E.M. Bounds, who wrote a number of books about prayer, great preachers like Alexander McLaren, Samuel Rutherford, Hudson Taylor, G. Campbell Morgan, C.H. Spurgeon, A.W. Tozer, the list goes on and on. Great men, strong Christian examples, magnificent models, yet you can hardly find one of that number who is satisfied with his prayer life. Oh, they labored in prayer. They believed in prayer. They taught about prayer. They preached about prayer. But they themselves could never find a satisfaction with their prayer lives. Why is that? Why is it that even the best and the brightest, let alone many of us who would maybe consider ourselves run-of-the-mill average Christians, why do we find prayer so dissatisfying? Why does it bring so much guilt in our lives? And trust me, it does. Why would some say that their prayer life is something to be ashamed of? I think Chuck Swindoll got it right. He writes, at the risk of sounding downright heretical, I am convinced that for centuries, Christians have forced prayer into a role it was never designed to play. I would suggest that we have made prayer difficult, hard, even painful. The caricature that has emerged through the years of traditional, though not biblical, modeling is now a guilt-giving discipline, not an anxiety-relieving practice. This is self-imposed. It does not come from God. You might be familiar with the words of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I would like to read them for you today out of the Amplified Bible, just to give us a little different wording and a broader sense of what these verses say. Paul writes, "Do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition," which means definite requests, "with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace, that tranquil state of the soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount a guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That verse is a great stress reliever, right? This is the antidote to anxiety. And what is the key? What is the key to overcoming worry and fretting and anxiety? It is prayer. And yet, for so many Christians, it is the very practice of prayer that creates anxiety and fretting and worry and guilt, isn't it? Why is that? Because I believe, like Swindoll mentions, we have made prayer something it was never intended to be. Prayer is to alleviate all of those emotions, not amplify them. The Bible does not portray prayer as some arduous, difficult labor. And I don't think you'll find one biblical character who echoes this same sentiment about being disappointed and unsatisfied and embarrassed about their prayer lives because they didn't pray long enough, or they weren't in enough pain, or because they failed to plead and beg sufficiently. Now, we're going through in our Sunday morning sermons a study of spiritual disciplines, and we've come to the topic of prayer. And it is not my desire in this message or in any of the other ones of this series to dump a truckload of guilt on you because you're falling short of some goal that probably is unattainable anyway. And I certainly don't want to give you the impression that these spiritual disciplines are just too difficult to even try. What I'd like to do this morning in this particular subject is to take the pain out of prayer. Because for some, they feel that unless we are in some kind of pain and anguish, we're not really praying hard enough. And that's not what prayer is all about. That's not what God designed it to be. And the outline this morning, if you have your bulletins, it's printed on the back of your bulletins. You'll see the outline's very simple. We're going to look at what prayer is not. Then we're going to look at what prayer is. And I think both are very important because we've probably got a lot of ideas that have been told us about what prayer is or what prayer should be may not find in the Bible. And I want to begin with those misconceptions about prayer. First of all, prayer is not an impossible obligation best left for professionals. Prayer is not an impossible obligation best left for professionals. I am continually amazed at how many Christians function under the belief that God listens to certain people's prayers more than their own. I get people coming to me all the time and saying, "Hey, would you pray for this for me? Because I think you've got more pull." Trust me, I don't. Now, there is nothing wrong with encouraging other people to pray for you, and you should. But don't have this idea that because someone is a preacher or because someone's been a Christian for a long, long time, or because they hold some office in the church, that somehow they've got the ear of God more than you would. That's not true. Anybody is welcome to come to God and bring their requests in prayer. I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing this letter to an individual, not to a church, but the individual he's writing to, by the name of Timothy, was a minister in a church. And so a lot of what Paul writes to Timothy deals with what should happen in church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he talks specifically about prayer. And there are some very key points that I don't want us to miss coming out of this passage. Paul writes, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our Savior, our God and Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Now here, listen to this verse. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One mediator. You know what a mediator is? A go-between. Remember when you were in junior high school and you liked somebody, but you didn't have the guts to tell them that you liked them, and so you sent your friend. You told your friend, go tell them that I like them. And your friend went and said, they hate your guts, but I think you're all right. You know, not a good go-between. There is one mediator between God and man. And who is that? The preacher?
No.
The priest? No. The saints? No. Jesus Christ. He is the only one that we pray to between God and man. That's it. We don't pray to anybody else. And quite frankly, you don't need anybody else to pray on your behalf instead of you. Okay? As I said, there's nothing wrong with gathering people around you to support you in prayer. We do that every week. We do that on Wednesday nights. We encourage that. The more people you get to pray, that's good. But don't go to somebody and say, I want you to pray for me on my behalf because God's going to listen to you more than He does me. That's simply not true. And in fact, at the end of this passage, verse 8, Paul concludes, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. He doesn't just say the elders. He doesn't just say the preachers. He doesn't just say the super saints, because there is no such thing. He says everybody can pray. Every believer has access before God. And there is nobody that has greater pull or more weight with God than anybody else. Richard Foster, in his book on the spiritual disciplines, writes, human beings seem to have a perpetual tendency to have someone else talk to God for them. We are content to have the message secondhand. One of Israel's fatal mistakes was their insistence upon having a human king rather than resting on God's rule over them. We can detect a note of sadness in the word of the Lord. They have rejected me from being king over them. The history of religion is a story of an almost desperate scramble to have a king, a mediator, a priest, a pastor, a go-between. In this way, we don't need to go to God ourselves. And this is why. You don't need to pray to Mary. You don't need to pray to the saints. You don't need your pastor to pray for you. You don't need to confess to a human being in order for them to take your sins to God. None of that. There is one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross, He opened the way. He opened the access so that every child of God can go to their Heavenly Father and say, Father, this is what I need. This is what's on my heart. It's just that simple. But we have made prayer into this specialized task that only certain people can do, and it's never been intended that way at all. Everybody is invited to come to God in prayer. Now, there's a second, but it's a somewhat related misconception about prayer, and that's that prayer is impressive oratory to amaze others. Some people think that prayer, in order to pray correctly, I got to have a lot of big words, and it needs to sound impressive. I need to have a radio voice. And I need to speak with God. Almighty God. You know, the voice changes and we use these big words. And you know, some folks will pray in King James English because it sounds impressive. You don't need any of that. I think about when I was growing up. If I had gone to my dad and said, Oh, thou Father, who brought me into this world? He'd have said, what? None of that's necessary. The passage that was read for us earlier out of Matthew chapter 6. I love how Jesus puts this. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. You know, we use that word hypocrite a lot. And I think you and I know what we mean when we say hypocrite, right? But in the original language, when Jesus first used that word, the Greek word from which we get hypocrite simply meant an actor. It was not meant in those days as a negative word necessarily. Now, for some of us, when we think of actors and actresses, that brings up negative connotations anyway. But the idea was somebody playing a part that's not themselves. And that's what Jesus is saying here. They stand up like an actor on stage saying their lines. And it's got to be said just so, with just the right emphasis and just the right words, and enunciate properly. And that might sound really, really impressive to everybody except the one who they're talking to, because God's not impressed. Jesus says, don't be like that. In fact, he says, they've received their reward in full. When everybody thinks they're so spiritual because they know how to pray, that's as much as they're going to get, because it's not getting anywhere with God. Why? Because it's not real. He says, when you pray, go in your room, close the door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. You don't have to impress anybody. When you're just talking one-to-one with your spouse or to a family member or friend, somebody you're close with, and there's nobody else around, are you trying to impress anybody? If you are, there's probably something wrong with that relationship. More often than not, no, you can be yourself. Jesus says that's the way it is with God. God already knows what you're thinking before you say it. Why are you going to try to impress Him? Prayer is simply talking to God. We should never make prayer too complicated. And it's easy to yield to this temptation, because the more complicated we make prayer, the more dependent we are on other people to do it for us. Oh, I can't do that. I can't pray right. But Jesus taught us, you just come like children to a father. Be honest, be open. That's all it takes. You ever heard a child pray? Children's prayers are so refreshing. They're just great. I remember for a while I was in a mentoring relationship with a youth minister down in Decatur, and he was telling me about he was about 10, 11 years old boy that had come to the Lord. And he was working with this young man, and he said, he was teaching him about prayer. He says, prayer is just talking to God. And so he said, let's pray. And so the boy bowed his head and closed his eyes and said, hi God, this is Eric. That's how he started his prayer. Just like he would talk to one of his friends on the phone. And it was so simple, uncomplicated, and heartfelt. Most of you may not be aware of this, but over in our fellowship hall, while we're having church, they're having children's church. And they do a lot of the things in children's church that we do in our church. They read scripture. They sing. They have communion. And the kids almost are fighting over other, who's going to pray? These kids love to pray. They pray out loud. You get a bunch of adults together and say, let's pray out loud, and you get silence in 37 languages. These kids can't wait to pray. And I remember Tammy told me recently that our little granddaughter, 5-year-old Marky, asked if she could pray before communion. Tammy thought, okay, let's see what happens with this. And this was her prayer, and I quote, dear God, thank you for communion. Help us to be good. Amen. done any better than that. And I tell you, God heard that prayer every bit as much as He's heard any preacher's prayer from a pulpit. Because prayer is simply a child coming to their father and talking to him. People say, I don't know how to pray. Give me a break. You know how to talk, don't you? Sure we do. We know how to communicate. That's all it is. You don't need any special training or special skills. Prayer is simply talking with God. Now, there's a little more to it because we also have to listen. We're not very good at that. We're much better at talking than we are listening. Even though God gave us one mouth and two ears, we tend to get those reversed. But it's very, very basic. Thirdly, prayer is not impertinent orders telling God what He's going to do. And unfortunately, we are surrounded today with people that will tell us that we should name it and claim it. You pray in Jesus' name and God is bound to give it to you. Whatever it is. You want a Cadillac? Tell God what color you want. We hear this message over and over. That God is like that genie in the bottle. And if you say the magic words and rub the lamp, He comes out and He says, "Your wish is my command." And we can get anything we want. That is not what prayer is all about. In fact, you know what that's closer to? Magic. And by magic, I'm not talking about sleight of hand that entertains children. That's not what I'm talking about. That's harmless and that's okay. I'm talking about the kind of magic where we think we can get powers for ourselves that we don't have. I read this last week in the Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics. I really like how they put it. A discussion of prayer must begin with the point that prayer is to be sharply distinguished from magic. The practitioner of magic is concerned to manipulate non-human or superhuman forces to bring about his own will. Prayer is not a device for ensuring that God does what we want. It is a means of bringing us into conformity with what God wants. Real prayer is more concerned to bring the worshiper into line with God's purposes than to secure what the worshiper wants. The reason why this is so important, because misconception about prayer can often lead to disillusionment and frustration when Christians pray for something and they don't get it. And they say, God didn't answer my prayer. Prayer is useless. Why even bother? I didn't get what I want. Now, they might not say that last phrase, but that's exactly what they mean. I went to God and I prayed and I asked Him for this and He didn't come through. God failed me. God let me down. No, He didn't. Because that's not prayer. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. And so this idea that prayer is somehow the way that we're going to get God to give us what we want is a man-made notion. That is not what God has revealed in His Word. James 4:3 tells us, when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Prayer is not the gimme-gimme list that God's going to fill every time we come to Him in prayer. Prayer has a lot more to do with changing us, as we're going to see, as it is about changing things. So with that as a backdrop, now that we understand what prayer is not, let's take a look at what prayer is. First of all, prayer is communication with God. We've already talked about this before. Prayer is simply talking to God and listening to Him just as you would a close friend. No pretense is involved. Don't have to put on an act. Don't have to put on a show. You can be yourself. But again, only talking to God is only half of prayer. Soren Kierkegaard once observed, "A man prayed, and at first he thought that prayer was talking. But he became more and more quiet until in the end he realized that prayer is listening." Now I would say that it is both. It is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. And in true prayer, we talk to God and God talks to us. Now that's not going to be a voice we hear audibly. But God, through His Holy Spirit, will speak through His Word. God will speak inside our minds, and He'll remind us of things that we've heard in the past. He will bring things together, maybe in a way we've never seen before. But in order for that to happen, we got to let God talk. We've got to close our traps long enough to let Him get a word in edgewise. We have trouble with that sometimes. But part of prayer is listening. It is communication, dialogue. It goes both ways. Beyond communication, though, prayer is also communion with God. Now, by communion, I'm not talking about passing crackers and grape juice. That's not what I mean here by the word communion. The distinction between communication and communion is this. Communication is the sharing of information, ideas, interests, but communion is the deep sharing of one's heart. A.W. Tozer defines prayer as the elevation of the heart to God. Oswald Chambers adds, "The real reason for prayer is intimacy of relation with our Father." You see, in real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after Him. We desire the things He desires. We love the things He loves. We want to do the things He wants us to do. Progressively, we are taught to see things from His perspective. I remember hearing some time ago, and I'm not even sure I believe it, but I heard about these contact lenses that you put in your eyes at night. Most eye doctors will tell you don't sleep in your contacts, but these are contacts you put in your eyes at night, and while you sleep, it's supposed to correct your vision so that in time you won't need anything at all. I'm not sure I buy that. But in a sense, prayer does this to us spiritually. The more time we spend in prayer, God is adjusting our spiritual vision so that we will see things the way He does. Rather than, "God, give me what I want," true prayer says, "God, show me what You want and help me to see things the way You do." And that takes time of just getting close with God. Just like those intimate times we share with those we love, where we draw closer together. Sometimes you don't even have to speak. You're just together and you're sharing together. We draw closer to God as we experience this communion with Him in prayer. Chambers concludes, "Prayer is the way that the life of God is nourished. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. The Bible idea of prayer is that we get to know God Himself." So prayer is communication. Prayer is communion with God. Thirdly, prayer is compassion for others. There is a place biblically for praying for one another. And the word for that is intercession, or sometimes you'll hear intercessory prayer. That means that we pray on behalf of somebody else. And we should pray for each other's needs. You oftentimes hear somebody say, well, I guess the only thing left to do is pray. Or, I suppose all I can do is pray. Folks, prayer is not some means of last resort. It should be our first response to life and to God. Now, oftentimes we use prayer as a last resort. Well, I've tried everything else. All right, Lord, clean up the mess I just made. But if we would go to God in prayer from the beginning, we might find there's less of a mess. And that's true with others as well. We should always keep people in our prayers. Praying isn't the only thing I can do for someone. It's the one thing we should do for someone. It's the best thing we can do. You know, praying is even more vital than witnessing to that particular person, because it is far more important to talk to God about men than it is to talk to men about God. Now, don't think that we can just pray for someone and that gets us off the hook now. We don't have to help them out. Prayer is never an acceptable substitute for obedience. But what will happen is, as we pray for that person, we'll see how we can help them. Our eyes will be open to ways we can minister to them and help them in very practical ways. And it's important, I believe, to include prayer for others in our own prayer life so that our prayer life doesn't become totally self-centered and self-oriented. So prayer is compassion for others. You know, it's a tremendous privilege, but it's also a tremendous responsibility. Samuel said to the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." You ever thought about that? Someone calls you on the phone, or they see you and they say, "Wow, I'm really having a tough time," or "I've got this burden," and we say, "I'll pray for you." 5 seconds later, we haven't the faintest clue what they just told us, right? Do you know it's a sin when we fail to pray for others? Now, I told you I wasn't going to dump a whole truckload of guilt on you, and that's not the point. What I'm saying, though, is we have a responsibility to lift one another up in prayer. It's the greatest thing we can do for somebody else is to pray for them. And finally, prayer is conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. You say, how does that work? Well, the more time we spend with God, not only in communicating, but communing with Him, sharing our deepest heart's desires, the more we become like Him. I've quoted from him before, but Oswald Chambers, in his classic book, My Utmost for His Highest, writes this: "It is not so true that prayer changes things as that prayer changes me, and then I change things. God has so constituted things that prayer on the basis of redemption alters the way in which a man looks at things. Prayer is not a question of altering things externally, but of working wonders in a man's disposition." Now, I'm not saying that God can't change circumstances, because He does. What I'm saying is that should not be the primary focus of our prayer. Our prayer should not just be, "God, change these things," but, "God, change me. God, change my perspective." You know, this is particularly true in our relationships with others. I've known folks who pray and pray and pray that God will change another person with whom they can't get along. Might be someone within their own family. It might be a co-worker or a neighbor that just rubs them the wrong way. "God, change them." Then that prayer just never seems to get answered. But when we allow God to change us, it'll change our response to them. It'll change our perspective toward them, so that even if they don't change, we have. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Because if God gets a hold of their life, they will change. Then they might start praying for you. God, change them. But our focus should be on how we are becoming more like Christ. See, we cannot change another person. Not even through prayer. God Himself will not take away their will. Now, He'll work in their lives and He'll give them every opportunity to do the right thing, but they may not do it. But God can change us. And that alone can bring an improvement in that relationship. I guess my bottom line this morning is that prayer is not meant to be painful. Perhaps Satan has successfully portrayed prayer that way to discourage God's people from doing it. I think many inaccurate depictions of prayer have caused folks to shy away from it, leaving it to the, quote, professionals, or feeling guilty because they don't reach some unattainable goal in their prayer lives. Prayer is simple. Doesn't mean that it's easy, but it is simple. It's something anybody can do. Prayer takes time. That's a commodity many are not willing to part with. But as R.A. Torrey put it, time spent in prayer is not time wasted, but time invested at a very high interest. And the dividends we see in our own lives and in the lives of those around us will convince us that prayer is certainly worth the time that we invest. Prayer is the greatest power there is. Are we willing to unleash that power in our own lives?